So we wrapped up a series, and we're going to kick off a new one that I'm calling Talking About Jesus Without Freaking Out. And that's just because I've been following Christ a long time. And my experience when people start talking about Jesus and eternal souls and things like that, either the person speaking freaks out a little bit because you kind of get like, or the person that you're talking to freaks out a little bit because, oh no, they brought up Jesus. Now what's going to happen, you know? So we want to kind of talk about that. We are 4 weeks out from Easter. So it feels for us like it's coming up on us quick. And Easter is a really great time to invite people. People will come to church on Easter when they won't come any other time, and so we want to kind of prepare you, but more than that, even more than this Easter, we're hoping you'll invite your friends, people that don't know Jesus, to church on Easter Sunday morning. But even more than that, I just will confess to you that for probably the last couple of the years, the Lord has just weighed heavy on me about reaching our community for Jesus Christ. Most of you know that the Census Bureau has predicted that 200,000 people are moving into Snohomish County in the next 20 years. That means 10,000 people a year are moving into our community. And so when the Lord said the harvest is plentiful, he was talking about us, man, because it's just all over. And they're like between 400 and 500 homes that are going in on this street back over here. And so I just really think it's important in the life of our church that we begin to get serious about talking about reaching people for Jesus Christ. And I love when people move into the area and they're already churched and they become a part of our church. It's great to have more hands on the work of the kingdom, but I want to reach people that don't know Jesus. I want to see baptisms. I want to see eternal destinies changed. And so we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that in the next couple of 3 weeks together. So I want to start with a question. How many of you have a loved one that is far from Christ today, that doesn't know Christ? How many of you have friends or coworkers or people on sports teams, kind of a community that are far from Christ? Yeah, I do too. I have a number of people in those categories. And I'm going to just be a little confessional. I find it sometimes hard to talk about this. And so my question is this: why is it so hard to talk about Jesus without freaking out? Why is that difficult? And for me, that's especially kind of troublesome because, you know, I have all the training you could ever want in life. I mean, I got 2 degrees in theology. I've been trained in the 3 spiritual laws, the 4 spiritual laws. I've been trained in the Roman road. I've even been trained in Kennedy Evangelism Explosion, which is a giant thing. And besides all of that, I don't have trouble talking to people. Have you noticed? You know, I mean, I'm the weird guy in the grocery line that starts up a conversation with you. That's who I am, you know? So it's just, I've never had trouble with any of that. And in fact, when I talk to people I don't know about, you know, like theology or kind of safe religious stuff, that doesn't bother me. I can talk about it all day long. But when I am in a conversation with someone and it turns that direction and you suddenly realize that what they really need in their life is Jesus Christ and he's put you there to talk about it, man, my blood pressure goes up. I begin to sweat. I get nervous, and it's like, no, maybe not. Yes, I should. No, maybe not. And, am I the only one that feels like this in these moments? Yes. Yeah, I guess. Thanks. And so I've pondered this a lot. Why does it work like that? I mean, you couldn't have any more training than I have. You couldn't have any more technique than I've had. And so here's what I'm beginning to wonder. What if telling people about Jesus is a spiritual battle? What if it's not about technique or having your testimony all together or saying the right things or not saying the wrong things? What if there's something bigger going on in this? What if the evil one is perfectly happy for you to talk to unbelievers about the Seahawks or the Mariners or the weather or whatever else is going on in the neighborhood, but as soon as you start talking about real spiritual things, that's when he unleashes himself on you. Your blood pressure goes up and you don't know and you're afraid you're going to fumble the ball and all of that. Am I the only one that feels that? It's just hard. You know, oh, they'll think I'm weird. Oh, you're a Jesus guy. You know, no, why did I get into this conversation? You know, oh, I'll mess it up. I won't say the right thing. And so I want us to kind of talk about that. We're going to be talking and we'll cover several things in the next couple of weeks. But I want to start out kind of where Jesus started out. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 and we'll do a little looking at Acts chapter 2 together. But what's been going on in Acts chapter 1 is Jesus has been raised from the dead. The power of sin and death is broken.
Yes, we're going to celebrate that Easter. You got to be here Easter because we holy party on Easter Sunday morning, man. We'll have a good time. But the power of sin and death has been broken. He's completed all of his teaching. He's in this kind of final period with the disciples. He's about to go back to heaven, so he's kind of given them the final instructions. This is what you got to do. You know, it's kind of like when you leave your kid home for the first time for an hour or two. You give them all those instructions right at the end, and you're afraid that they're kind of bouncing off, because if you were like me as a kid, I was never paying attention. But that's what he's doing with the disciples. He said, pay attention. We got some important stuff here to tell you. And so I want to pick it up in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says this, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, so they're having a dinner, right? He gave them this commandment, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak. Do not leave, but wait. Now, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. He spent 3 years pouring himself into them. They had Jesus for 3 years. They should know more than anybody about what to do. And still he says, stop. Don't go anywhere. I mean, I would be the one that wants to get after it, right? You know, stop. Don't go anywhere. Wait. You know, if I had my way and I got to write down the list of curse words, wait would be on the list of curse words. Amen. I hate waiting. I'm not a patient person. And so he's giving them these instructions that are a little disturbing. Wait for the gift my Father promised. Okay. So then it goes down in verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is your local, that's Snohomish County for us, in all Judea and Samaria, that's Seattle in the Northwest, and to the other ends of the world, and that's all the way around all the rest of the world. And so there's some really interesting things going on in this particular passage about this. The first one is, you will receive power. And that's kind of an interesting word, because the word power here has a very specific meaning. There's lots of different kinds of power. Sometimes there's political power or organizational power, you know, someone's over someone. How many have ever been a boss before? Been a boss? How many have ever had a boss before? How many have ever thought your boss was an idiot? How many have you ever thought your employees thought you were an idiot? Yeah, okay, good. Well, that's not the kind of power we're talking about. That's positional power. I get to tell you what to do. The word here for power in the original language is the word from which we eventually get the English word dynamite. And it's the idea of the power to change things, to make things happen. If you've ever set off, you know, like an M80, these were illegal, so I won't ask who's ever done this before, but if you've ever set off an M80... Annihilated a coffee can one time. Anyway, a little too confessional. This is why the children go out, so they don't hear my stories. you understand the power that explodes, that makes things happen. And so you will receive power. You will receive dynamite power in all of this. And the really interesting thing about that you will receive in all of this, that will receive actually carries the idea of this is the case. It's in a particular tense in Greek that means there's no doubt about this. You will receive power in all of this thing. And so then it goes on to say, because it's a very specific power and it's for a very specific purpose. It's not power for anything you want, okay? It's power for this purpose that you will be witnesses in all of this, okay? A couple of little things we talk about witnesses. You will be. The you there means everybody. It's not an individual. It's second person plural, which we really don't have in English unless you're Southern. Then we have y'all. Say y'all. You didn't know Jesus had a Southern accent, did you? Y'all will receive power. You got to read it different. Now that's more fun that way. So y'all will receive power. That means every one of you will receive the power that comes in, and you will be my witnesses. And the word witness in English means you observe something and you tell about it, right? If you've ever seen a car accident or a crime, the police want to talk to you. You're a witness to kind of what happened. And this Greek word carries that idea, but it actually has a much a bigger meaning than that. And it carries the idea of giving witness to something that you've actually participated in. So it's a first person account of what happened. It's not just that you observed it, but you were a part of what happened. You all will be my witnesses. And the will be here again is that same idea of there's no doubt about this. And so this is where it gets a little uncomfortable for us, because when it says you all will be my witnesses, the will be means you're going to be Christ's witness whether you want to or not. The question isn't whether you're going to give witness to Christ's life. The question is what kind of a witness are you going to give to Christ's life? And I'll tell you that That's one of those little things where I wish I didn't know the Greek, because that's uncomfortable, you know, because there's sometimes I'm like, I hope nobody that's an unbeliever is watching my life right now, you know, amen, you know, especially in traffic. You know why I don't put bumper stickers on the back of my car? Because I don't want them to know how I drive, so that's a preacher, ah, oh, man, you know? Oh, like you guys don't drive like that sometimes. You will be, whether you like it or not, you will be witness to the Christ, the life of Christ. It's on you in that. And so then it goes on in the next, in verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so their response when Jesus said, go and wait, somewhere in there he implied, while you're waiting, you're supposed to be praying. And you got to pray a lot. And so it says they went, and we know that they went to an upper room. They were probably hiding because they were afraid of what the religious leaders might catch up with them. The religious leaders are like, we got Jesus. Now if we just get rid of the rest of these disciples, we'll have it all. It'll be all great. And so they're up there, and they're praying in the midst of all of this, all together in an upper room praying. And then something amazing happens right smack dab in the middle of this giant prayer meeting. You guys know this, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So they'd been back in that room, okay? Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, let's talk about this one for just a minute, because this is like straight out of a Hollywood movie. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Now, you remember, I've told you before, in Greek, the word for wind and breath and spirit is all the same word. And so this play they make on words in Scripture. When there's a rushing mighty wind, it can also be the rushing mighty spirit came on all of this. And so there's this wonderful image of everything's blowing around everywhere, you know, and craziness is happening. It's this like a wind, but it's also the Spirit of God that is blowing into that place. And it filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, okay, that came and then separated and rested on each one of them. I love how we always reason this so casually. Honestly, this would scare the bejeebers out of me, you know? Wouldn't it you? All of a sudden, fire appears over their heads. You know, you're like, I'm out of here in all of this. And so there's this powerful sort of thing where the Spirit manifests itself and it comes on them in this powerful sort of way. And then this is the clincher in all of it. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And the rest of the story is they poured out of that place into Jerusalem and began to preach. And that day, 3,000 people's eternal destinies changed from lost to life. And the world has never been the same since. Amen. Praise be to God. And the thing that they did was no technique. What they did was they waited and they prayed. And because they waited and they prayed, God did a huge thing in their life. And so this is the way I want to say it. The power to talk about Jesus comes from the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so often I'm looking for my own power to speak to people. If I could just figure out what to say, if I could just, you know, figure out what story to tell, if I could just know whether I'm supposed to use the 3 spiritual laws or the 4 spiritual laws or the Kennedy plan. And I think if I could just get it figured out. And so often the part of my fear in talking to others about Jesus is I'm afraid I'm going to drop the ball. And you know what the book of Acts says? You don't matter. I'm just going to do this in you. Hold on, buddy. Strap in. Isn't that good news? The power comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not about figuring out how to tell your story right. Praise be to God, because I forget the details, you know? It's not about any of that stuff. It's about God. The power to talk about Jesus comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay. The power of the Holy Spirit comes through prayer. They were in the upper room. They were praying. They were praying and praying and praying in the midst of all of that. And I think this is exactly why Jesus said, wait. Because waiting and praying is what God uses to prepare our hearts for what he wants to do in our lives. I don't know about you, but this is sometimes a hard discipline for me to spend significant amounts of time and to stop in all of this. I do not like the word wait.
Okay? I do not like to go slow. I like to go fast in all of this. And yet, in order for his power to be in me, I have to wait on the Lord. I have to pray in the midst of that, because it's in that prayer time that he prepares my heart, that he was getting them ready. I would have loved to have been there and hear their prayers and what God was doing in their lives during that time. So here's what I think this means about our topic today and this week and that these weeks. Talking to unbelievers is spiritual. It's a spiritual thing that's happening. Just like when you come to the table, it's a spiritual thing. When you pray, it's a spiritual thing. This is a spiritual thing in the midst of all of this, talking to him. That's why he wanted us to wait. That's why he wanted to work in their lives. That's why he needed to do something. They were equipped. Their heads were equipped. He had stuffed 3 years of his teaching into them, but they still weren't ready. Not because they didn't know enough, but because their hearts weren't ready for what he wanted them to do. And so I just want to say this, that giving witness to what Christ has done in you is a spiritual issue. And it may be that the reason it's hard to talk to people about Jesus without freaking out is that there is a spiritual battle going on. That the evil one doesn't want you to talk about that stuff, because the evil one does not want you depopulating hell. Okay? He likes company there, I guess. I don't know. But I'm telling you, there's a spiritual... In fact, Paul said these words in Ephesians. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That is a spiritual struggle. And so in those moments when we struggle with this, I want you to know that there is a battle for a person's soul going on in that moment. That the evil one is going to do everything in his power to make you feel uncomfortable, to make you think of every excuse you can think of to not bring Jesus up, to make you feel like you're not adequate. Good news is you're not adequate, but that's not the point. The Holy Spirit is. Okay, back up. Good news is you're not adequate, but that's not the point. The Holy Spirit is. Good. Now you get that. And so when this battle is going on, I want you to recognize this. When you feel like, oh, I need to tell somebody they need Jesus in your life, you're like, oh, I can't do that. I need that to go off in your head. Whoa, this is a spiritual battle. I need the Holy Spirit to help me in this moment. And when he does, it changes everything. I love the story of Peter, because Peter was ADHD, so I really identify with that dude, you know? Hey, Peter, who was afraid of a peasant girl, right? He's like telling lies so that this peasant girl, oh, I don't know Jesus, I don't know that, you know? All of a sudden, we bump him forward to the Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, the cloven tongues of fire, they flow out of that place, and the man is standing on the corner of the highway, preaching, doing street preaching to thousands of people. How many of you have ever done street preaching? Sometimes Salvation Army people have done some of that. Yeah, we have several of you. That scares the bejeebers out of me, man. I would not do street preaching. I'm not. Nah. What a kind of power comes on someone that takes them from so timid they're afraid of a peasant to standing on the corner and preaching to thousands of people. The power of the Holy, it's a spiritual struggle. And when they won the spiritual struggle, the Spirit flowed in the midst of all of that. You know that every major revival has been preceded by a great deal of prayer. The victory is won before you actually get to the battle. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, wow. My seminary professors would be really upset about that, but that's kind of the way it was in some ways. Well, we won't talk about that, but... In the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed. You know, I don't know this. There's no good theology about this. But I believe with all of my heart that the battle for the cross was won in the garden. And when he came out of that garden, he was ready to face it. He's like, okay, here we go. Here we go. And that just has become this kind of basic principle about how we accomplish God's will, is that we need the Spirit of God working in us. If we go out without the Spirit of God, we're going to get creamed. But if we go out with the Spirit of God, there's nothing that can stop us, because it's God that has to be stopped, and that's a pretty tough deal to do. So let me say it this way. The first, prayer engages the power to overcome the barriers. Did I go too far here? Yep, there we go. Prayer engages the power to overcome the barriers to talking about Jesus. It is in those moments, the barriers, all the things that come up in our life, those can be engaged by the Holy Spirit. And so we have to release the Holy Spirit in our lives. So now what I want to do is to talk about some steps. The first step to telling people about Jesus is to fill in the word. Pray. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. That's why we pray. We want to release the power of God in our lives, okay? And so let's talk a little bit about prayer. Two kinds of prayer, real quickly here. The first, and these are both good, but they're just different ways of praying. The first one is what I call reactive prayer. These are the prayers we give when things come into our lives. You know, people will call me up and say, "Pastor, this and this is going on. Can you pray?" You know, you fall out of a tree. I fell out of a tree as a kid and I broke my arm, right? People prayed for healing in my arm. If you have a surgery, people pray for you. In fact, we have a whole Facebook page, a closed Facebook page that is our prayer page. And lots of you are on that. If you're not, do a search. We have to let you into it. But people will post what's going on and people will post their praying. Some people will actually post prayers. People will post updates. That's all the life of the body. We are called to pray for one another. Amen? We should be doing this. This is a good thing. But let me say this. It tends to focus on making our lives better. Amen? Now, making our lives better isn't a bad thing. I'm not against that. But understand that a bit of that is a bit inward. So the second kind of prayer is the one I'm really concerned about, because the reactive prayer, we do that really easily. Whenever you get in a jam, the first thing you do is pray. Even people that don't believe in God pray when they get in a bad enough jam. That's just the way it always is. So the second one is what I call proactive prayer. And this is engaging God's power to change the future. You have the ability to change the future. Did you know that? You do. You have the ability to be an instrument of God to change someone's eternal destiny. And there is no better change in future than that one. And this is this thing where we talk to people and we know there's things going on. We know they have a need for Christ. We know they're far from Christ. And we begin to pray that God would speak into their lives, that God would open the door, that God would win them over to the kingdom. Amen? The old timers used to call this the hound of heaven, when the Holy Spirit was just on somebody. And you've heard my dad's story that he was far from Christ when he finally came back, lived a very, very wicked life before becoming a follower of Jesus. And years later, he talked about how he never really had a chance, because his mother, who I think of this little short lady, was praying for him. And he said, "If you got a little old lady praying for you, you're toast, man." You know, and that's really true. She just prayed and prayed and prayed all the stuff he was doing. He was praying. So this is praying for people's salvation. It's persisting in prayer. It's somewhat difficult sometimes, because it goes on and on and on. And we live in a microwave world, man. We want to put our prayer in the microwave, set it for 40 minutes, 40 seconds, you know, ding, and we get the answer to our prayer. Amen. Come on, you all thought like that at some point. You know, God, if you just pick up the pace a little here, it'd be helpful. But proactive prayers are sometimes long-term prayers. Sometimes it takes a while. Persistence in this, but it's the most powerful prayer, because it can change eternal destinies. But even within proactive prayer, there are two kinds of proactive prayer. Okay, and the first one is prayers for unbelievers' salvation. This is the one we've kind of been talking about. And when I talk about this, I mean prayers for specific people. Praying for people by name, saying, "That person over there, Lord, would you invade their life? Lord, would you bring them to you? Lord, would you open their eyes?" And praying for them on a regular basis. And I've picked this up in my life. And in fact, I have a challenge for you. I want to challenge everybody here who's a follower of Jesus to have three specific people you will be praying for by name. Be praying for them. Be praying towards the Easter service, but be praying for them even after the Easter service, three people. I'm betting that for a lot of you, a name has already popped into your head. There's someone where the Holy Spirit has said, "You need to pray for that person." That's what this is. It's praying for someone. And pray for our street down here, for 83rd Avenue down here. Between 400 and 500 homes are going in. And they're all going to have to drive right past our church. And we're going to put a sign out there, because they're going to be stuck at the stoplight, and we want them to learn about Jesus in the midst of it. We want them to know that we love them and God loves them. Amen. And so when you think traffic is bad, just keep in mind we can use it for Jesus too, you know, in the midst of all of that, you know. So I want to challenge you. This is my challenge to the church. I already got some of mine picked out. I have a neighbor we're praying for, you know, and I hope you do. I'm challenging you. Three names. Got one? Two? Anybody got three? Oh, we got somebody got three. Excellent. All right. So that's the challenge. Good, good. So then the second kind of proactive prayer, and this is the hard one, is when we're praying for the power to give witness. Because you see, when we're praying for others, we're praying for God to make a change in their life. But there's also a prayer when we ask God to give us the power to witness, and that means God's going to make a change in my life. Lord, change me. Break my heart with what breaks yours, Lord. Let me see lost people like you see lost people. Create in me a passion and an urgency to share you with others. Create in me a desire to see their eternal destinies change. Father, make me love them like you love them. And that is a powerful and dangerous prayer. Because when you fall in love with people, the single most important thing becomes that they know our Savior so that they can be with us together in eternity. Amen? Amen. So that God can work in their marriage and in their family and in their finances and all of those sorts of things so that God can give them the life He wants to give them. But until they've joined the family, Lord, give me a heart that loves people that are different than me, that loves people that behave in ways that are different than me, that loves people that... Well, Lord, help me love people that irritate me. Now, there's a dangerous prayer. Reaching out into all of that. Lord, help me. Lord, change me in so many ways. You know, we're going to do a thing on change in a while, and I kind of think about this change thing. Most of the time when I talk about change, everybody's like, well, I don't like change, you know? Anybody here not like change? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I've decided that it's not true. We actually like change depending on what it is, right? So if I had a brand new Mercedes out there and I said, I'll make a deal with you, I'll give you the brand new Mercedes, but there's a catch. You got to give me your old junker first. How many of you'd like that kind of change? Yeah, yeah. See, it's all in the kind of change, you know, you get it all of that. And the good news for us is that's exactly the deal we have for people that don't know Christ. Trade in your old life with all the mess and the brokenness and the hurt and the sin and the stain, and He will give you a new creation, a new life. Amen. In Christ Jesus. Pray for the power to witness in all of that. Honestly, I've become concerned that the Church of Jesus Christ has lost its passion for lost people. I remember a day when people were after it all the time. It was about witnessing, and frankly, they went too far, and I think that's a part of the reaction on the other side. I can remember as a teenager going up to doors of people you never met, and they'd open the door, and I'd say, do you know for sure that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven? Boy, does that win people over, you know? Scared about jeebers out of them, you know? Yeah. What if instead we could love them and care about them? I think sometimes we've become kind of like lifeguards that aren't doing the job. Any of you ever been a lifeguard? I was a lifeguard in college. I think I was for one thing. My very first time I showed up, I'd been there about 15 minutes and I saw this teenager coming towards the pool and he looked like he was about to dive and it was a shallow in. And I said, stop, stop, stop. And you know, teenagers always do what they're supposed to do. So he dove in anyway and cracked his head and kind of knocked him out. And I pulled him out and got him down, set him down on the thing. And I said, look up, tell me how many beams you see up there. He said, three. It was one. Called the ambulance. They didn't let me be a lifeguard ever again. But can you imagine what it would be for a lifeguard if you see somebody out in the surf and they're drowning? They're, help me, help me. And the lifeguard's like, I'm on break. Got five more minutes. Hold on. Sometimes I think in the church we're like that. We live in a world where the harvest is plentiful, where the people we brush elbows with all the time are far from God, and we're like, yeah, well, okay, I can't, okay, yeah, I don't know, you know, kind of, maybe, sort of, I should. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I become all things to all people, that by some measure I might win some. Lord, make me what my neighbors need to hear. Make my witness what my neighbors need to see, Father. Lord, do something in me. Change me. Praying for the power to give witness. It's a difficult prayer, but it's an important one. And I hear you. I know some of you are saying, you know, yeah, but I don't have the gift of evangelism. How many of you don't have the gift of evangelism? Yeah, most of you don't. Anybody have the gift of evangelism? I have met a few people in my life. I actually had a friend in Kansas City that had the spiritual gift of evangelism. And it was the craziest thing. If you sat down next to him on an airplane, you got saved by the time he went out. It was just, that was his deal, you know. I actually was with him one time when he looked at somebody and said, they're about ready to receive Christ. Went over and talked to him. They received Christ. I'm like, how do you do that? He just had the gift. But most people don't. And so sometimes we've made the model on people that have the gift. And then we don't have the gift. We can't do that. We say, okay, well, that must not be for me. But that doesn't apply in any of the rest of the spiritual life. Some people have the spiritual gift of giving. They just give large sums of money. That's their thing. And God has just done it. And that's what they are. But the fact that I don't have the spiritual gift of giving doesn't mean I don't give. Amen. It's a discipline in my life. My dad taught me with my first dime that I gave a penny, you know, and it's just continued on. I do not have the spiritual gift of giving, but I give. It's a part of what I do. Some people have the spiritual gift of compassion. They can see into people's souls. They just help people, you know, they just love to do that. And it's a really great thing. They're tender and they're compassionate and they're kind. I do not have the spiritual gift of compassion, but it doesn't mean it's okay for me to be mean and angry and ornery. Because I'm a Christian, I have to exercise those gifts. Amen? And it's not about the gift of evangelism. Even if you don't have the gift of evangelism, you are witnesses. Amen? So let me say it this way. The question of sharing Jesus with others is not, do I have the gift of evangelism? But, am I a Christian? And if I am a Christian, I am a witness. And so we are encouraging you to take these baby steps. Three names. You got three names? Anybody else up to three yet? Got the first one, second one. Maybe the Lord will show you one in there. Three names. And then I want to encourage you to reach out to them, to invest in their lives, to get to know them, to become their friends and to become friends with them. And Easter's coming. Easter's a great time to invite because people will come. We're going to talk about the power to change, starting on Easter, and then that'll be the stuff, the series that comes after that. And like I said, everybody loves change if it's the right kind of change, amen? Amen? And we're going to talk about the right kind of change, how God can change your life, how God can change your marriage, how God can change your family, how God can change all the things that are going on in you. It'll be a powerful time. Invite them to the Easter egg hunt. That's a good place to start. And then bring them to church on that Sunday because we are going to holy party on Easter Sunday morning. So I want to give you, just as we're kind of wrapping up here, kind of the three things that'll tip you off to this is a good time to invite somebody to church that you meet. The first one is not from around here. These are the three nots. I'm not from around here. When people say, I'm new to the community, I'm in a new place, they're often looking for a church. That's a great time for you to say, you should check my church out. I got a great church, great people. Pastor's a little weird, but the people are great. You'll like it, okay? You know, that whenever someone says, I'm not from around here, or I'm new, we have lots of new people moving into our communities. By the way, and I know this is strictly an extrovert thing, because introverts would never do this. But when you start up a conversation in a grocery line, sometimes you find out people are not from around here. I'm new. It's a great time to say, hey, you should check my church out. So all of you extroverts, there you go with that. The second not is this, not ready for that. People you know that have something come into your life that kind of blows the boat up, you know, financial crisis, a health crisis, something that's like, life is going along and then boom, this hit. That's a great time to say, God wants to help you. He wants to be with you in all that. You should check my church out. Come to church with me. And then the third one is not doing well. And that's when people are in the difficult spot and you want to say to them, God is with you in the hard place. Okay, do we really believe this? Let me try this again. God is with you in the hard place. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That is the best news ever. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with you in all of that. So if our musicians would come, we're going to worship the Lord in giving in just a minute. And if you're new especially, but for all of you, that's a good place to put the communication card in there. If you're new and you put the communication card in with an email, I'll send you an email. I'd love to connect with you in all of that. But as we prepare for that, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. But I do want to say this one last thing, and this is both wonderful and frightening, and that is this. Prayer changes things, usually me.
Amen. My prayer is that God would change you and that God would change me, because the harvest is plentiful. 10,000 people a year move into our community. Let's get into the harvest. Amen. Father God, I pray now your blessing upon these good people. Father, it's fun to joke with them and kid around, but the topic is really, really serious, because there are people who are on a path to destruction in our community, Father. Don't let us be comfortable with that, Lord. Make me uncomfortable. Make us uncomfortable with that, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'd drive us to our knees, cause us to fall in love with people who are far from you, Lord. And then I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would move in us, that we might reach your world for you, Father, and that we might expand the family and expand heaven to your glory and to your honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.